If you have Luke 11 open, I'm reading from verse 29 today, down to verse 36. It says, and when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see it, may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the time, Lord God, for us to be able to worship you and tell you how great you are and how much we need you, that we worship you. As was prayed, worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us from your word today, that you would give us clear revelation as you communicate your heart to us from your word, and give us the insight, give us the courage, give us the desire to live out those things that you communicate to our hearts specifically. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke has been taking us on a journey, telling us all the things that Jesus has done. He's been taking us step by step and telling us, here's what he performed specifically. But now, he's going to be giving us more of what Jesus is saying. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll notice that most of the words from here on out will be in red, which means he's the one speaking. He's the one that will be speaking. So we say, speak, Lord, your servants here. Okay. like he was speaking to us about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, the parable, telling us that that basically it's our choice to love God or to love people. And then he gave us the model prayer, which we covered in previous weeks. And what we're gleaning from this particular passage that we just read a minute ago is darkness and light. Darkness and light. Usually I try to make them three A's or three B's or three C's or something, but it didn't work out this time. So we have darkness and light. They're still somewhat connected. Darkness and light. Okay. Let's begin with the first. Some said that he cast out demons by the prince of demons, if you recall from the previous section, that he cast out demons by Beelzebul. And others were demanding a sign, which is really a very strange thing, because all Jesus did were signs. I mean, the deaf were not able to hear, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, and even the dead were being raised. I mean, we want to see a sign. Really? Everything he did, and it was a demonstration of the signs. And it says, and while the crowds were increasing as he was teaching them, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. And he calls this generation an evil generation. That's striking to me. If anything, we would be able to say the generation that we're living in right now is a very evil generation. The generation during Jesus' time was a very religious generation. It was a God-honoring generation. They did all the rituals. They still had the temple. They did the sacrifices. They were under the umbrella of Rome. So how could he say this generation is the most evil of generation? Because listen, they witnessed our Lord personally, and they chose to walk away from him. The Lord is known in the Old Testament in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7, as the desire of all the nations. They walked away from the desire of all the nations. They saw him, God personified, standing in front of them, and they chose to basically walk away from him. They didn't recognize the Holy One that was standing right there in front of them. Even with all the wondrous things that he did, and listen, it's not that they couldn't see, but they refused to see. It wasn't that they weren't able to. They simply decided not to. And as was mentioned last time, being in awe of God, being in awe of the Lord Jesus, is not the same thing as believing Him, because it says the first group was in awe of Him. They were amazed. They were astounded, saying, wow, look, He cast out demons with one word. That's not equal to salvation. Others were asking for a sign, and signs don't mean that you necessarily want to believe, because signs don't help your faith. Signs draw large crowds, yes? Whenever we hear of miracles taking place in a certain part of town, people usually are drawn to that because we want to see. You mean really blind people get to see again, and deaf people get to hear again, and cripples get to walk? Cripples. Get to walk again? No. I want to go see what that's like. Oh. Right? It's okay to laugh in church. We don't have to be so. They draw crowds, but they don't change hearts. Miracles and signs and wonders, they draw your attention. They pull on your senses. You know, the five senses that we have, but they don't help transform your heart. That's not how it works. And Jesus did many miracles, but that was not the answer. And He says, no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. Jonah was the reluctant prophet whom God called out of his nation. And He said, Jonah, I have a mission for you. I want you to leave your town. I want you to leave your nation. And I want you to go to a place called
Nineveh.
Nineveh. Could you put that first slide up for me, James? I want you to go to Nineveh. And he decided, God, I really don't want to do this. So he bought a ticket. And he was heading down to another place called Tarshish. Wow, that's really hard to see, huh? Okay. So he's here in Israel. And here is Nineveh, northern Iraq. So he's supposed to go northeast. Tarshish is clear all the way over here near Spain. So God told him to go one direction, and he went completely in the opposite direction. And of course, a storm arose during that time. And what happened? The Lord sent the storm, and then they cast lots to see who was responsible for the storm. And he said, I'm responsible for the storm. They said, what's the solution? He said, the solution is simple. I'm going to repent before God and drop me off at the next port so I can go back to Nineveh. Is that what he said?
No.
Basically, what he said was, I would rather die than obey the Lord. He said, cast me overboard. And as soon as you do, the storm will be over for you. Wow, Jonah, your heart is that hard? He says, throw me overboard. Well, the Lord had another plan. So he devised a detour route for Jonah. And he had him swallowed up by a great fish. And he was there in the belly of the fish for how many days and nights?
Three
days and three nights. And there it delivered him. That's a nice way of saying it. It delivered him at the shores of Nineveh. So there he was able to preach to the people. When he preached them, everyone, including the king on down, from the king on down, a nation of more than 120,000 people repented at the simple preaching, and they didn't see any miracles to believe. And as a matter of fact, it wasn't really a fancy sermon that he gave. He said, yet 40 days, and the Lord's going to destroy Nineveh. The end. Let's pray. What? That's your sermon, Jonah? 40 days and God's going to destroy this entire nation. And that was it. And 120,000 plus people repented and turned from their sin. Those 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish were also a type of a burial and a resurrection. Because as he came from the belly of the whale, it was a type and a picture of Jesus rising from the grave, because Jesus was also in the belly of the earth for how many days and nights? 3 days and three nights. So the resurrection then proves that Jesus was true, and that what he said about the Father and the Father accepting the atoning sacrifice when he paid the price on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. And the fact that he died and that he was buried, but then he rose again, proves the fact that the Father said, yes, I accept the payment for the sin for every person. And so Jonah speaks of both him preaching a very simple message and people believing, and it also speaks of the resurrection, where he rose from the dead. And if you're on the lookout for a sign, he's basically saying to them, if you want to see a sign, look out for this sign. This is the only sign that I'm going to show you. If you really want to see a sign, it won't be one additional blind eye that opens that's going to make you believe, or one more demon cast out that's going to help your faith. But what you are going to have to look for is the resurrection, when I raise from the dead. And so he continues and says, the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, will rise in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than a Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, the queen of the south. The south they're referring to at that time is what is known as modern-day Yemen here. Modern-day Yemen is some 1,400 miles from Jerusalem. She couldn't just take the next plane ride. There was no Southwest that she can jump on from Yemen International Airport into Jerusalem International Airport. There wasn't any of that. I don't know how many months it took for her by caravan to go from here some 1,400 miles all the way to there. And it says she came from the ends of the earth. And you can find her story in 1 Kings chapter 10, to meet with Solomon and to hear his wisdom. This is a Gentile woman who came an extreme distance to hear. And this spoke of her humility and her hunger. She had both a humility in her heart and a hunger in her heart. A humility in the sense of saying, listen, I need something that I don't currently have. And this is a queen speaking. Can you imagine? This is the highest person in the land. There's the king and there's the queen. These are the highest people. And she's saying, there's something missing in my heart. And I hear that God is communicating to this king in Israel. I want to go and sit at his feet and I want to hear what he has to say. It spoke of her humility and her hunger. A hunger to receive what she didn't have. Spent all kinds of time and money to sit and listen to someone outside of her culture and learn about God. And so both Nineveh and this queen here set an example of a people who are quickly to repent and quickly to hear the word of God and do something with it. And they didn't have any signs. And here the nation of Israel has Jesus standing before them, and they don't recognize the Holy One of Israel. And they say, show us a sign. We're not convinced. When a greater than Solomon is here, greater than the prophet who was with a simple message, an entire nation was saved, and greater than Solomon, who had peace unlike any other. Do you know that Solomon, during his day, there was so much wealth and so much peace that the silver during his day was as common as the stones that were in Israel. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? There was gold in abundance. All the dishes were made of gold. All the plates and cups and utensils were made of pure gold. Everything was pure gold. There was so much wealth. God gave him so much blessing all around. And yet he says, and a greater than Solomon is here. But they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. Jesus, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. But yet they don't respond. He's prophet by the virtue that he proclaimed the word of God, but they're not hearing it. He's priest because he offered himself as a sacrifice, but they're not receiving it. And he's king by virtue of the fact that he is Jehovah. He is the sovereign. He's the creator, but they're not having any of it. So he says, both the queen and the Ninevites will rise up in judgment to condemn this nation. He's basically saying to them, if you think this life is all there is, listen, there is an afterlife coming. There's a day of judgment coming where everyone will rise to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that even Hitler will one day be pulled out of hell to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? That they're in a temporary holding place right now. Everyone from history past is in a temporary holding place right now. Some are in a very comfortable place, and some are in a very uncomfortable place, if you follow me. But everyone's going to come to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they're given account. And it's saying those who chose to believe back then will stand up to condemn this generation who has the very God of creation standing in front of them and is offering life to them, and they are absolutely refusing to listen and refusing to obey. He's preaching salvation. And in these two examples, we learn something about the elements of salvation. That it begins with God sending a message of forgiveness for a repentant heart, but it also has to do with God, with people seeking God with all of their hearts. God sends a message and people respond, what do you mean? Salvation is all about the initiation of God prompting something. But salvation also has to do with recipients pursuing something. It is always two ways, just like any good relationship that we have. It's always two ways. If you're in a relationship where there's just one of you, that's not a relationship. It's always two ways. And that's why in the book of Luke, chapter 15, it talks about one example. It gives us one example with three different messages. In this one example, it says there was a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he lost one, so he went to go looking for that one sheep. There was a woman who had 10 coins, and she lost one coin. She went to go look for that one coin. There was a father who had two sons, and one son left. The father went after him. Is that correct?
No.
The son had to come back all on his own. What is that? It's an element of initiation and seeking. God is the one that's doing the initiating. He is the one that is putting the offer out there. And he's saying, listen, I'm coming to look for you. I am pursuing you. I'm looking for you. But you have to have that heart that is willing to come back, that's willing to respond. So what Jesus is saying here, that the Gentiles understood this and they responded, while the Jewish nation, who supposedly knew God, were missing him completely and altogether. And he knows that they're not getting this. He's speaking to them in this context, and he realizes they're not understanding him. But instead of being angry with them, like God should be angry with me, but he's not, he continues to speak to them in gentle terms. He has love for them, and he begins to explain this to them. He says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. And the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. What is he talking about? He's speaking of the lamps and lampstands, inferring that they're living in a time of darkness. When do you use a lamp? We don't use lamps when it's bright outside, when it's light outside. We use lamps when it is dark, when it's nighttime. And so basically what he's inferring here is that the time, the season that you are living in is a dark time. They thought, we are the children of Abraham. We don't have any problems. We're not in bondage to anyone. Things are good. We're doing what Moses told us to do. And Jesus is saying, you are living in a time of darkness. One of my greatest concerns and fears is that people who frequent churches, occasionally come to church, or come to church on a regular basis, think that they're living in a certain kind of light, when the truth, the Lord is saying, there's darkness here. It's one of my greatest concerns. And I think this passage here really sheds light, no pun intended, on the passage that we are studying together. It's been darkened by sin. It's a critical point before any salvation can really happen. Listen, there's little that we can do without the ability to see. We need to be able to see. You know, if we turned off all these lights in this room right now, you don't have to, but if we turn them all off right now, it'd be very hard for us to see. Or if you closed your eyes really tightly and put your hand over your eyes, and I ask you what your neighbor's color shirt is, you wouldn't be able to tell me, probably. Well, the women would. They all. None of the guys would be able to tell. Why? Because it's hard to see. We need our eyes to see. We need the light to see. Before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was rebuking his hired help for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to visit his fiance. And why? He asked. He said that when he exclaimed, when I went visiting my girl, I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark. Yeah, said the hired man. And look what you got. One person got it. Okay. I'll explain it after service. So the eye then is the receiving instrument. The eye is the receiving instrument that sends signals to the brain about what is around you. And if the receiver is good, if the receiving part is good, this is not light. This is simply the recipient of light. And so if no matter how bright it can be, if the recipient, if the eye is bad or diseased in some way, it doesn't matter how much light there is, I won't be able to benefit from it. Correct? And he's saying, so if your eye is good, your whole body will be good. But if your eye is bad or diseased or unable to see clearly, it doesn't matter what happens, you won't be able to function properly. So Jesus himself, of course, is the light, and his word is the light. And he is the bright lamp who brings in light into our darkened hearts, as he says in John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I say to you, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in Psalm 119, 105, speaking of God's word, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 6 and 23, for the commandment is a lamp and a teaching is light. And then finally in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Regardless of how bright the light is, it requires a good eye to receive it in order for it to function. And with good eyesight, we can drive, we can walk, we can run, we can do just about anything. And just as a healthy eye are important to the body, a healthy spirit is important to the soul. Just like a healthy eye is important to our physical body so that we can go about life, a healthy spirit is important to the soul. Your soul is your will, your mind, your emotions, the totality, the core of who you are. So I need a healthy spirit in order to function properly. And I think this is what the text is conveying to us here. And where do I get this from? Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. The spirit of a man, the core of who you are, is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit is the lamp. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his inmost parts. So man's spirit must be healthy in order to receive something from God. If God is directing me by my spirit, if God is directing me by my inmost part, because the core of who I am is spirit, I have a soul and I live in a body. So if the core is the spirit and it's not lit, that means I'm disconnected from the true source of light. Yes? And so this is where God directs me from. And some people want God to direct them or to speak to them or communicate to them in a fleshly kind of way, in the physical kind of way. But God doesn't speak to us in those senses. He speaks to us in our spirits. So the spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord. When we choose to put our trust in Christ, listen, the light begins to shine because we become children of the light. Don't be deceived into thinking that you're walking in the light if that's not the case. Because true light is evident. True light is evident. I don't have to prove to someone that I'm walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, it simply becomes evident. There's fruit. Psalm 34 and verse 5, it says, those who looked to him were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. If I'm looking to him with a single eye, meaning a united heart, if I'm looking to him, then I become radiant. His light begins to fill and flood my life and flood my heart. John 5 and 35 says this, says John, that is John the Baptist, was a lamp that burned and he gave light. So you chose for a time to enjoy his light. The power of God was so strong on John that he became a light to the nation. It says, and for a time you enjoyed living in that particular light. In the book of Acts chapter 6, speaking of Stephen, it says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked at him intently, and they saw his face as the face of an angel. What were they seeing? They were seeing the light and the shining of Christ upon his life that was then emanating. So is there then hope for us to do this? Listen to 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness and ever-increasing glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're going from one level of glory to another level of glory as we continue to reflect on his light, saying, unite my heart to fear, because there is division in me. Unite my heart to fear your name, because there is division in me. And as you unite my heart, unite my focus, that light's going to penetrate my very core, my very being. So how do we walk in that light? We walk in that light with the next slide, James. The next slide. How do we walk in the light? Number one, acknowledge. Acknowledge the truth that apart from God, we are living in darkness. Apart from God, or apart from the sovereignty of God, apart from the lordship of God. Some people say, I gave my heart to the Lord. Yeah, but is he Lord? Some people say, I prayed the sinner's prayer. Yeah, but is he Lord? Unless he is Lord, unless he is sovereign in my life, that light will not shine. So I need to acknowledge that the truth that apart from him, apart from his lordship, I am living in darkness. The second part is bow. Bow the knee before Jesus and invite his light and truth into my life. It's really simple. I bow the knee before him and I say, you know what, Lord, I am living in darkness. And there are dark areas in my life, and there are dark paths that I'm choosing to take, and there are things that I am having a hard time navigating through. Would you help me? Would you bring that light into that area of my life? And the third part is call. Call on him on a daily basis and walk out the truth that he reveals. When God begins to reveal a truth to me, when God begins to say something to me, I need to take that truth and begin to walk it out. Because unless I begin to take that one particular truth and walk it out, God will not reveal anything else to me. Some people say, I've been coming to church for a long time, and I kind of stop listening because I think the Lord stopped speaking to me. The Lord said something to you some time ago. The Lord has said a specific word to you some time ago. And unless I take that word to heart and begin to walk it out and take it seriously, I should not expect another word from the Lord. See, well, that sounds harsh. Well, to do otherwise would be for the Lord to say, oh, you're not listening to me, it's okay. I'll just continue speaking to you and blessing you and giving you and fellowshipping with you. You want to rebel against me? It's okay. You want to continue living in sin? That's fine. You want to continue in rebellion? That's all right. It's okay. I'll just continue fellowshipping with you and blessing you with my presence and flooding you with joy. It doesn't happen that way, does it? It says, whatever I revealed to you, the last thing that I spoke to you, you need to go and do that. And until you do that, I will not speak to you with a fresh word again. Maybe that word was repent of something. I'm not going to repent of that. I can't give you anything else until you do, because unless you obey me, I'm not Lord. And if I'm not Lord, then there's no fellowship. And if there's no fellowship, then what are you asking for? Are you following me? Is this too hard? I want to speak the truth to you because I want to see you set free. I want to see God's people delivered. I want to see them walking in the light. John said, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the light. I want to see you walk in freedom. I want to see you enter the presence of God with a smile on your face, because you're enjoying the presence of God, because you're longing for fellowship with him. It's the strangest thing. I'm not pointing at any specific person or people or group, but it's the strangest thing. People will come into a church service and you look at the expression on their faces as if they're entering into a funeral home. And as soon as I'm closing my eyes, not making eye contact with anyone, and as soon as they leave, or as soon as it's over, oh, the smiles and the joy comes out. It's the funniest thing in the world. What is that? Well, because I don't have the joy of God residing in my heart, because I'm not walking in the light. And he's saying, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be dark. But if your eye is good, your whole body will be filled with light. And he's saying, I want you to be filled with light. And the truth is, are any of us walking completely in light? Don't we have elements of darkness? That's why I need to go through this constantly. I need to acknowledge and bow and call, acknowledge and bow and call on a regular daily basis. That's why I meet with the Lord on a daily basis. Not because I need to fulfill my ritual duty, but because I need to acknowledge him again and say, I need to make you Lord again today. I don't need to get saved every day, but I need to acknowledge your lordship every single day. I need to say, I'm declaring before heaven and before earth and before all those around me that you are my Lord, and I'm going to do my best to follow you. And where I fall short, your grace is going to carry me. But I'm acknowledging you. I'm going to bow my knee before you and say, flood my heart, flood my life with those areas that are still yet untouched by you. Because the closer you walk with God, the more you realize, I'm not walking that closely with God. Those that are not walking close to God at all are saying, my relationship with God is fine. Don't judge me. It's those that have a real intimate walk with God are realizing, I'm not anywhere near where I should be, or what I could be, or what I desire to be. Paul, in the beginning of his life, said, I am a sinner. Towards the end of his life, he said, I am the chief of sinners. At the end of your life, Paul, 25 years in the ministry, two-thirds of the New Testament you've written, you've seen the third heaven, and early in your experience you acknowledge that you are a sinner, and thank you for being honest. Thank you for being transparent, because that helps me. But not towards the end of your life, you're saying you are the chief of sinners. He's saying the closer I walk to the light, and the more I walk in the light, the more I see the impurity that's in my life, I need him more. And so towards the end, he says, I want to know him. I've been walking with Jesus for 20-something years, but I feel like I haven't yet. He's an ocean that cannot be crossed. I want to enter into that river. So what are you saying, Paul? I'm saying I do this daily. I'm dying to myself daily. I'm calling out to God daily. I'm pleading before him daily, and I want to see him and know him on a daily basis. I am acknowledging him. I am bowing my knee before him, and I am calling upon him daily so I can walk out these truths that he reveals, because unless I begin to walk out the truths that he reveals to me, he will cease to speak to me. He will stop speaking to me. So I want to ask you, please don't answer me, not that you will, but I want to ask you, like the quietest church in the world, what was the last thing he said to you? And maybe it was spoken through a song. Maybe it was spoken through a Bible verse. Maybe it was a message that you heard somewhere. What was the last thing that God said to you? The last thing he said, I want you to do this. Or I want you to stop doing this. Either in the positive or the negative. What was the last thing God said? Go back and say, Lord, help me in this area. Because I won't be able to hear you today, and I won't be able to hear you tomorrow until I fulfill what you've already asked me to do. Acknowledge, bow, and call upon him. Because unless we walk out these truths, it is just information. But this word is not designed to be information. It's designed to be transformation. He wants to transform my life. He wants to transform me. And he wants to bring me joy. He says, the kind of joy that's abundant joy. And so I use the joke of people walking into a church as if they're walking into a funeral. That's not what I call abundant joy. Which is an indication that we have not been sitting at the feet of the Master. Because when you sit at the feet of the Master and you get a glimpse of his glory, when you get a glimpse of who he is, when you get a glimpse of his goodness and his mercy, you can't help for your life to radiate, for his light to emanate through your life. And I pray that that happens in my life and in your life, because you know what, there's things that God is working out in my life, and there's things that God is working out in your life. And what he's saying is, I want my light to emanate through you, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in. So be ready to answer to everyone who asks you for the hope that lies within you. Listen, some of us are believers and people around us don't even have a clue. Oh, they may know that we go to church. That's not what I asked you. No one's asking you about the hope that lies within you, because you're not emanating any hope. You're not emanating any joy. You're not emanating any peace. No one's approaching you and saying, how are you able to do this? Oh, you go to church. Everybody goes to church. Churches are flooded on Sundays in this nation. Flooded. But yet, we're in chaos in this nation. Because we go about our religious duties, but we haven't met the Master. And his light hasn't shined in our hearts and through us. And he's saying, I want your eye to be good. Lord, how do I do that? ABC. I tried to put it in ABC form. Acknowledge. Bow. And call. Call continuously. Do I clean myself up? No. And here's where we make the big mistake. We make the big error. I cannot clean myself. I cannot cleanse myself. What I do is I acknowledge my sin before him. And he's the one that does the cleaning. And the Bible says that he is faithful and he is just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And his mercies are renewed upon us how often? Every morning he wipes the slate clean and he says, okay, now come back to me. This morning we can come back to him again and say, I'm offering myself before you again, because I declare that the light isn't in me as it should be. Your light isn't in me as it should be, and I want your light to emanate my life. I'm going to stop asking you for signs. I'm going to ask you forgiveness because I've been asking you for signs. I'm going to stop asking you for signs. I'm going to take your word to heart. And I'm going to say, I acknowledge my sin before you. I bow the knee before you, and I'm going to call on you. And those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Can we pray together?